Good evening. Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're always welcome here. That's God's invitation to all of us. And we pray that tonight we will be drawn closer to Him in a personal relationship. It's not about church. It's not about being a member of a church. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And tonight, we're going to continue our look at the symbols of Jesus' suffering and death. Sometimes that's referred to as His passion. And that's what He did for us so that we could have a relationship with Him that lasts into eternity. Let's begin by singing a song that uses the term passion. Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. Let's sing together. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Almighty God, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to remember what you have done for us in the person of your Son, Jesus, to remember his suffering and death so that our sins could be forgiven, but also to remember that we have fallen short of your expectations. We have sinned against you. And as we acknowledge that, we ask that the wonder of your love in Jesus would assure us our sins are forgiven and motivate us to live more for you. Hear our prayer and bless our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures are not on the screen again tonight because I want you to get your Bibles out. The Bible's there in the pews. The page numbers are on the screen for you to look up the passages and follow along with me. We are reading the passion or the suffering and death of Jesus according to the Gospel of Luke. And last week, we saw Jesus go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the soldiers and the temple leaders who wanted to get rid of him. We continue our reading tonight with Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54. And again, it's in your bulletin on the in your Bibles on page 1503. Beginning with verse 54. Then seizing him, that's Jesus, and that was the soldiers and those who came to arrest him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he, that's Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. These are the words of Jesus' passion from the Gospel of Luke for tonight. Let's sing together, "I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus."
Trusting thee.
during this Lenten season, I've chosen to lead us through symbols that are a part of Jesus' suffering and death. Last Wednesday evening, we looked at the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid to betray Jesus by the temple leaders. And after he realized what he had done, he went and took the 30 pieces back. 30 pieces of silver, if you recall, last week we talked about, wasn't a whole lot. It was the cost of a servant in the Old Testament times. But it was something that Judas arranged and then regretted. Tonight, as we read the gospel, we saw another regret, Peter denying Jesus. The symbols we want to look at tonight are the cloak of Jesus and the dice that the soldiers used to find out who would get it. Again, not on the screen, so you need to get your Bibles out. John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24 is the first scripture that we want to look at. John chapter 19, 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares. There must have been four soldiers there, one for each of them, with the undergarment or tunic remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, and this is from Psalm chapter 22, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. It was typically the practice of those who were crucified that the executioners would take the clothes of the person and divide them up with each other. In this case, we have four soldiers, it seems, and they divided his clothing except for the tunic or the cloak, which was woven from top to bottom and would have had no value had it been torn into four pieces. So they cast lots for it, or they threw dice for it. That's what cast lots in the Bible was like from what we're familiar with today. Now, what would have they been dealing with? Jesus would have had some kind of headpiece, a turban or some head covering, typical of men in that day. He would have had an outer coat and a sash that would go around it that would hold folds in the outer cloak so that they could serve as pockets. And then he would have had sandals. And then along with the tunic or the cloak, which was woven from top to bottom. That's probably all Jesus had in terms of personal possessions. Not a lot. He didn't have a home because we know that during the time he was in his ministry on earth, after he left his home with Mary and Joseph in Nazareth, he was traveling around all the time. So he didn't have a permanent place of residence, if you will. And he had those simple belongings. What can we learn from this symbol? I'd like to suggest to you that what we can learn is what really matters in our lives. What really matters in our lives? Jesus' poverty or his simple life, he also passed on to his disciples. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, you'll see him calling a disciple, And what he says to that disciple, a teacher of the law, a scribe or a Pharisee probably, was listening in on what Jesus was teaching and probably was kind of interested in the possibility of becoming a disciple of Jesus. And when a disciple chose their master, they really became close to that master and really followed him in every way, sort of mimicked that master in the way they lived their lives. Now listen to what Jesus says in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 8. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The simplicity of the life of a disciple. Now, we have a hard time in America. I haven't read this statistic recently, but it's probably not a whole lot different. The United States has less than 10% of the world's population, and we use like 75% of the world's resources. Now, we're really struggling right now because we think the resources are kind of drying up or else they're getting really expensive, and we really think we got it bad. We really don't. And so the challenge of the simple life for those of us who live in America is an even greater challenge than it is with people around the world. So when this man comes to Jesus and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go," Jesus says, "You need to know what you're getting into. The things of this world are not the most valuable." He's saying that to us also. The things of this world are not the most valuable. There are earthly treasures. We all have them. But the treasures that last are not the earthly treasures that we accumulate in this world. The soldiers cast dice for what they thought that they wanted that would be helpful for their life in this world. And the dice symbolizes the typical response of sinful human beings, that we are by nature greedy. Gambling is to get something for nothing. And you don't gamble unless you think you're going to win. The soldiers gambled to get something for nothing. And one of them won. But the other three gambled because they thought they might be the winner. The challenge for us in this world is to look at what really matters. And this symbol of the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' cloak is a reminder for us that those things that really matter are not the things of this world. I didn't put this in the outline. I found it later, but I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and that's page 1484 in the Bibles that you have. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I got way more than I need in this world. A number of years ago, when Jan and I started going on mission trips, we saw people living in the real simplicity of life. It changed us at least to some extent, but we're still typical Americans who have a lot of things. In fact, Jan and I are getting to the point in our life where we're trying to figure out what we can get rid of so the kids don't have to deal with it. Now, some of you might be in a similar category to that. But what you accumulate in this world, especially in America, has become really a significant part of our lives. And when we struggle with that being taken away in any form, whether it's the shelves that were not filled during COVID or whatever it was, we get upset. One of the things that we found that really was helpful for us, and yet we haven't really done it to the full extent, we ran across a little saying that says, live simply so that others can simply live. It's a real challenge, and I'll admit that to you. I like the stuff that I have, and it's hard to part with it. That covetousness of things is a natural part of our sinful human condition. And greed in itself, if it gets to that extent, is idolatry. Because greed causes us to put confidence in things that don't really matter. And they often take the place that God should have only in our lives. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Greed can lead to other things that can come before God in our lives. It's a real challenge. And as we look at that scene on Calvary's mountain when Jesus was crucified, like is pictured so well on the front of your bulletin, we can learn from that. That those things that they were gambling for, that they were dividing up, are not the things that have lasting value. Martin Luther once wrote, I have held many things in my hand and have lost them all. Whatever I have placed into the hands of God, I still have. What really matters in life? Looking at the symbol one more time, the tunic is kind of a garment that was like an undergarment, and it was woven in one piece from shoulder down to knee. That was what the typical man of Jesus' day wore as an undergarment. And that cloak is what the soldiers cast dice for. But that cloak is not the cloak that really matters. I'd like to go from that symbol to talk with you and with myself for a moment about the cloak or the garment that really matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and again the page number is there for you on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells us about the cloak that really matters. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible refers to that righteousness as a cloak of righteousness or a robe of righteousness. That's the robe that really matters, because that robe of righteousness covers our sin because Jesus shed his blood to pay for it. I like to think of this passage as the great exchange. Jesus with his righteousness, and righteousness can also be translated rightness, with his perfection, encounters me with my sin. The sin with which I'm born, the sins that I commit in my life and continue to commit daily. And what God did when he put Jesus on the cross is he took my sin and made a great exchange. He put my sin on Jesus, and he took Jesus' perfection and put it on me. That robe of righteousness is the one that really matters. We all sin. Sin separates us from God. We're really good at excusing our sin and saying whatever we're doing is all right if we agree with it, or maybe the world around us agrees with it. But if I'm going to benefit from the great exchange, I have to know I'm a sinner, and I don't want that sin to rule my life. And that when I put that sin on Jesus and he puts his righteousness on me, his rightness with God on me, I have a cloak that lasts into eternity. That cloak I didn't earn or deserve. If you believe in what Jesus did for you and now have that cloak of rightness or righteousness, you didn't earn it or deserve it either. It's by God's undeserved love for us that he gives us that robe of righteousness. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it tells us that that is a gift of grace. The Apostle Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. You didn't earn it. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God covers my sin with the righteous cloak of Jesus. And it didn't happen because I deserved it or earned it. And that garment, that cloak of righteousness, not only assures me of a relationship with God now in his family and forgives my sins, but it assures me of a place in heaven when this life is over. Not because I earn it, not because I deserve it, but because God, in his undeserved love for me, his grace, gave it to me. The book of Revelation is a revelation to the Apostle John of what heaven is going to be like. Kind of an interesting thought in light of what we're talking about with the cloak of righteousness that God gives us. If you turn to Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, this is John seeing what heaven's going to look like, and it's a symbolic presentation of what heaven's going to look like. But this is just one of those presentations to John. Then one of the elders, that was some of the believers that were gathered around the throne of God in heaven as John was given that vision, asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And the elder said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, the challenge of sin in this world is certainly part of that tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb," in the blood of Jesus. What matters? Tonight, I would like to suggest there are three lessons from the symbols that we can learn. First of all, that we need to disown, displace in our lives all the things that the dice and the greed of that gambling may mean to us. Set that all aside. Get rid of it. Number two, be content with what God gives you now. And number three, wear the robe of righteousness by faith in Jesus and wear it all the way into heaven. You probably never thought there was that much in the dice and the cloak. But I'd like to suggest to you that it helps us understand what really matters. Would you pray with me about that? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have given us the robe of righteousness by faith in Jesus. And if there's someone here tonight that has questions about that or doesn't know that Jesus did that for them, touch them with the personalness of your love and help them to know that by faith in what Jesus did when he died and shed his blood, taking our sin upon himself, by faith we have his robe of righteousness which covers all our sin. Help us to wear that by faith now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, we also pray the prayer that he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God be above you to bless you, within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always. Amen. Let's join in singing, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness.
Thank you.
Thank God for your presence with us tonight. If you have questions about whether you know and have that robe of righteousness, ask me on the way out. I'd love to tell you more. Next week, we're going to be talking about the reed that the soldiers put in Jesus' hand when they mocked him as a king, and talk about what that reed means and what it means in our lives. God bless you, and say hi to someone you haven't met, and I'll greet all of you out there by the door.